If you paid any attention to the photos that we put on the front of the bulletin over this series, they were progressive. They started out not so happy, as you recall, and have moved to this expression. To me, is my favorite expression to see on anybody: sheer delight in a husband and a wife sharing time together. What we did, we had a program added to the computer, and we could take any of your pictures and kind of advance them forward to how you might look. And this was it. So all of you have that as your potential today. And I'm excited for you because that's what you can look forward to. The second greatest source of failure in marriage: making assumptions. You know what the first one is? It's what we've done the last 3 weeks. It is taking back the promises that we made in our vows. Remember, that's what we've been going through. We promised better or worse. We promised richer or poorer. We promised sickness or in health. And for some reason, as we go through those things, we kind of take back. I really don't mean it. I don't want to do that. But the thing that we've got to come to today particularly is, how do we stop making assumptions in our marriages? Assumptions. It's very easy to do that. Have you ever assumed that the car coming at you with its blinker on really intended to turn right there instead of kept on going past you? Have you ever assumed that the politician is telling the answer to a question they've just been asked? Have you ever assumed that the weatherman knew what he was talking about when he made a prediction that it should be raining today and it's beautiful sunshine out there in the morning? We make assumptions every day. In fact, our world is driven by assumptions. Assuming someone is homophobic because they believe in the sanctity of marriage. Believing that someone is a racist because they believe all lives matter. Or believing someone has Islamophobia because they are concerned about the security and integrity of our nation. Assumptions are thrown around all the time. They're diversionary tools that people use when they want to distract you from the truth. Well, they'll throw out an assumption. And the problem with assumptions is often we appeal to them as strongly as we do to reality. They will capture our attention. And they will function as though they're the real thing. An assumption is something accepted as true even though you have no proof. Or it's an opinion that you have formed, even though there's no evidence to form that opinion. To assume means to suppose. And what we end up doing is supposing what we believe is true actually is true without any foundation or without any proof. We suppose this is what's right and true. This guy had filled out a form for insurance purposes, how I broke my arm. And he started out saying, well, I was up in the shower, taking a shower, and I heard my wife scream. So I grabbed a towel and came running down the stairs. And it seems that she had brought in a potted plant from the outside and set it down, and a snake came out of it and went underneath the sofa. And I came down and got down on my hands and knees to look under that sofa and exposed myself, and the dog came up and cold nosed me, and I thought it was a snake and I passed out. Then the paramedics came and loaded me on the gurney, and as they were taking me away, my wife screamed again as she saw the snake. One of the attendants pushed back, knocked the gurney over, my arm hit the table, and that's how I broke my arm. Assumptions. Henry Winkler, you probably never thought of him as a great thinker. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. Now, what's a termite? It's a little bug that will come in and get into your wood, and if there's moisture there, he'll make a home there, and he'll start gnawing away and eating. And after a while, your foundation or your walls are going to come crumbling down because he has been silently at work devouring the substructure of your home. Well, it happens the same way in relationships. An assumption can come in and burrow deep inside, and we'll leave it there, believing that it has a legitimate right to exist there, and it's just eating away at the strength of our relationship. Listen to this out of Genesis 3. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." And I believe that God would then kind of add a little statement there before he went on with the other stuff that he was going to do in light of what they did, and say, "You seem to have made an assumption." And this is their assumption. You thought God would excuse you from obedience since you could blame your actions on someone else. Turn in your Bibles to this one. Go to 1 Samuel, Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 19. There are so many places in Scripture where the people are operating not based on what's true and real, but on some sort of an assumption that what they believe is okay. 1 Samuel 15, listen to this, verse 19. Samuel saying to Saul, the king, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Interesting point of view. Samuel said, and I insert this, "You seem to have made an assumption." He goes on, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord." What was his assumption? It's very simple. You thought it was just the ritual God was interested in and not the reason for the sacrifices. You see, he had gotten confused as to what God was really expecting. Did God just want the results, or was God interested in the process? What took me from this point to this other point? Look at this. Go to 1 Samuel 16. You're almost there. Just turn a page or so. 1 Samuel 16. It's the same story. It's still Samuel. Samuel is now seeking replacement for Saul because Saul blew it in this last story. God's rejected you from being king. Now Samuel's going to find a new king. Look at this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they entered this house, the sons were coming in. Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, in parentheses, before he makes a statement, "You seem to have made an assumption." And then he goes on and says, "Do not look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man sees at the looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Jesse called Aminadab and made him pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, "No, not this one either." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" He said, "There remains the youngest. But behold, he's tending the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and bring him in, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." What was the assumption that Samuel was making? You thought God chose people with no consideration of whether their heart cried out to him. See, he was hooked on the outward appearance. This guy looks good. This guy would be a great king. Based on his appearance, based on how his hair looks, based upon how his clothes hang, based upon what he looks like from the outside. And so Samuel caught up with an assumption, God said, let me show you. Let me make my choice. I don't choose based upon those things. I look at the heart. And then there's another story. I don't know if I put this up here for you or not. Psalm 50. I don't think I put that up there. Psalm 50, verse 14. There is a very interesting moment where God needs to let the people know what really is going on. What is this crux of the matter in their lives? They are choosing to go away from God instead of toward Him. What's really the problem? And here he goes on this, Psalm 50, verse 14. He says to them, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Do what you promised to do to God. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you'll honor me. But to the rebellious ones or the wicked ones, God says, what right have you to tell them my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth? And here's this assumption. Do you assume that I'm interested in just hearing words from your mouth and not seeing the evidence of those words in your life? What God is basically saying. Then he goes on and says, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. What was their assumption? A little bit later, you can read this later in verse 21 of that. Right in the middle, he says this. You thought I was just like you. Boy, is that not the nailing down of what their problem ultimately was? They were treating God like they thought He was just like them instead of realizing, wait a minute, this is the Almighty. This is the God who makes plans that go beyond our plans. This is a God who can see into things we can't even imagine. And we're believing or acting like He's just like us. We think He is just like us. We think He thinks like we think. We think He acts like we would think. And you carry that a step further and you end up saying, well, since I'm without an answer, surely God's without an answer. Or since I'm powerless to help myself, probably God is powerless, or since we don't know what to do, surely God doesn't know what to do. See, what they were doing, they were transferring upon God their opinions of themselves. And how weak they felt, they imposed that on God. How without direction they were, they assumed God was without direction. How do you follow a God like that? If He's nothing more than just someone else like us. They were missing the intention. And here's what God had to say in light of those kind of things. He said it through Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Perspective. Who are you dealing with? You're dealing with God. You're not dealing with just another person. He is not operating like you would operate in this situation. He is not waiting for you to tell Him what to do because He's without answers. This is God you're dealing with. And so God had to take them from living by assumptions to try to draw them back to the point that they would live based on the truth of who He really was. Assumptions can create a God far inferior to the Almighty than who He really is. That's what assumptions can do in a relationship with God. But you know what? Assumptions can do the same thing in a marriage. When we begin to impose assumptions on a marriage, we find that we are doing the same destructive things in that relationship that were happening between the people and God. We apply that same logic. Often we get confused and think that our spouse has the same emotional and communication style as we do, that as we feel, they feel the same way. Not unless you're a same-sex couple, you will find that men and women don't think the same way. That men and women don't feel the same way. That men and women don't communicate the same way. And we come in assuming that they do. She's just another guy like me. He's just another girl like my friends. No, we're not. We're different. And those differences have to be explored to offer out properly. Assuming that they do causes trouble. First thing, it blocks communication. We operate as though our spouse is a mind reader. That they know what I'm thinking. They know what I'm feeling. So why aren't they responding in that way? And then the other part of that, we assume that our spouse has the same opinion we do about things at all times. Guys, I don't know if you've ever used this. You didn't say no, so I thought you wouldn't mind if I went and bought that new truck or that new boat or those new clubs or that new table saw. You didn't say no, so surely that meant you agreed, even though I never asked you your opinion. Ladies, you think we are thinking what you think we're thinking, and we're not even thinking at all. And that's the danger of assumptions. We're assuming something is going on and nothing is going on. Some of us can sit around and we've got about 50 million thoughts going on at any given moment. And we look at our spouse and say, what are you thinking about? And they say, nothing. It's like, how can you be thinking nothing when I'm like a rat race up here with all of these thoughts? But there are opportunities for us to learn who they are because it doesn't always work that way. Not only does it block communication, it blocks connection. That feeling of together, that feeling of we are connected. We have a tendency, and I'm sorry, we have a tendency that if we aren't receiving what we need from them, we don't give to them what they need from us. Do you realize that? We kind of play the game of, hey, you don't give me what I want, you don't get what you want. And we play that game over. I've heard people literally say these things to me. He's not loving me, so I don't have to respect him. Or she's not respecting me, so I don't have to love her. What Bible are you reading if you think that's the way God intends marriage to happen? God's already given us the instructions. He's already told us what to do. And the reason he tells us what to do is because by nature we're going to do something else. I don't need him to tell me what I'm already wired to do and to move forward. And, you know, this is what I want to do. I need him to tell me what I'm not going to do if he doesn't tell me that. I need instruction. And so he comes back and tells us that. Loving and caring cannot become conditional in a marriage. It can't be based upon, if you love me, you will meet my criteria. Or, if you love me, you will start meeting my needs. That's negotiating a relationship. If you will, then I will. If you won't, then I won't. What that ends up doing is making a relationship based on performance. And all it leads to is merely a contractual agreement to live together. It's not a marriage. A marriage cannot come back and withdraw the things that have been given away. When I gave my life to you, I can't take it back now just because things aren't the way I want them to be. We have to continue on. It also then blocks reality. Blocks reality. I don't know if you're guilty of this. I'm not even going to open my eyes and see your reaction. If they would just stop doing this and start doing that, it would be a whole lot better around here. Anybody ever said that? Don't shake your head. I'm sorry. I have. You know, there have been moments where you say, if we could just quit this and start this, problem solved and everything's over with. It's basically blocking reality because that's not the way marriage works on that. Parents, have you ever had that difficult discussion with your children when they have selected someone to marry? And you see red flags, and you want to point those red flags out to them. And they say things like this, that will all change after we get married. Or, that will all change after we have children. Or, that will all change after I get that new job. You see, there's this thing where we're assuming something, and we're ignoring what's right in our face. Many of you right now are dealing with kids who ignored your wisdom and insight to what was going on. They ignore it even though it's right in their face. Assumptions make us crazy. On both sides. Those who are receiving what we have given them based upon an assumption and those of us who are making an assumption. Einstein got this one right. The ability to be stupid is infinite. Look at this quote. I love this. I love this. The universe and human stupidity are both infinite. And I'm not so sure about the universe. Because we have the capability of really becoming ignorant in how we operate. Zophar said to Job, you probably didn't know this was in the Bible, an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a donkey is born a man. Isn't that insightful? We will gain intelligence, you know, from going from stupid to intelligent the day that a donkey has a person as a baby. No, it's an indication that if anything, we're going to go down instead of come up. If we leave it to our own natural instincts, if we don't intercept this thing of making assumptions and trying to live based upon what we think is true, it isn't true. What we think is right, it isn't right. Living by those assumptions, what we're doing, we're just deteriorating like termites eating away the foundation of our home. We're just simply seeing this thing destroy in front of us. We all say and do stupid things. We can't help it. I make a living from doing that. I say things just to get your attention sometimes. But we do that. We say and do stupid things. Your spouse is going to say and do things that hurt you. Your spouse is going to do things that annoy you. Your spouse is going to say and do things that makes it appear they don't care. Your spouse is going to say and do things that makes it look like they don't love you. Your spouse is going to say and do things that looks like they don't appreciate you. But folks, they're not doing it on purpose. It's that ignorance inside of us that lets this stuff come out when we don't take control of it and say, no, I'm stopping that. I'm not going to allow that to come through my life, and I'm not going to let those actions indicate something that is not true. We are not doing it on purpose. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 6:12, here's what we do. This statement, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Where's the battle of assumption going on? Right here. The battle of assumption is going on right here because I am not testing the things by what's true and right. So the battle is going on here. So I'm going to tell myself, wait a minute, I'm not going to be dominated by anything that disrupts the flow of my good marriage. So I am going to take these things captive and not be dominated by assumption. All right, that's my first step. No, I'm not going to be dominated by assumption. So what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to replace assumptions with the truth. Look at this out of Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Don't dwell on, what did he mean by that? Why did he do that? What's up with this? No, take those things captive and replace them with what you know to be true and allow the truth to come in. Tell yourself, wait a minute, I know that's not true. And find the other. You may have to ask for clarification. If you can't just release it, ask for clarification. You might say this, what you said is confusing me. What did you mean to say? Or, I don't understand why you did that. Can you help me understand? Because you see, if I can't figure it out, I can't let go of it, and it's still bugging me like everything, I might need to just simply ask for clarification. Help me out here. Because what you said made me believe this, and I know that's not true. Won't we try it again and work around the other way? You have to work hard to replace assumptions with the truth. There was a pastor friend of mine who did premarital counseling with two sentences. He said, marriage is hard work. Work at it. And that was his counsel. It's hard work. Work at it. You're not going to remember anything else I say. Just expect this. You got to work at this stuff. You got to work at changing your mind from assuming to find the truth and go from there. Following a funeral service, the pallbearers were taking the casket out the door and bumped the side, bumped the frame. And they heard a rumbling inside and a man's voice, and they opened up, and this guy jumps out and starts doing a jig, and he lives for 10 more years. And then he dies again. And they're having the funeral service. And the pallbearers grab the casket, and they're walking out the back door. And the wife yells out, "Watch that frame!" That has nothing to do with anything. That just gets your attention so I can tell you the takeaways. Here are your takeaways for this morning. Assumptions may be true, but more often than not, they're a lie. They can be true, but more often than not, they are a lie. Believing the lie, we jeopardize our marriage and hinder our relationship with God. We must refuse to believe the lie and instead seek the truth. A marriage based on truth is merrier than the one based on assumptions. That's the only way we're going to get Mary back in our marriages, is begin to take charge of this thing that's trying to eat it away from the inside, assuming things that are not true and living as though they are. Take them captive. Set them aside. Go for the truth. Fill your mind with what's true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to wrap this study up and realize again, Lord, it's work. It's hard work to respond in the way that we're supposed to for it to be appropriate and right. Because, Father, it's so much easier to go with assumptions. Most of the assumptions, we have a reason to believe that. Simply because of how our spouse has acted or said things in the past. But Father, we've got to take the courage to stop those assumptions and go with what's true. Lord, help us to be able to take the time to do this. Give us the energy to do this and the determination that we will do this until we have found your joy brought back into our families. Father, thank you for loving us enough to give us spouses that challenge us, that please us, that help us. Lord, we need what you have done because we are blessed. And Father, we ask that we might be able to participate better in receiving that blessing and giving it away. Father, again, thank you for these thoughts, your word. And may your word accomplish what you're sending it out to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.